Tonight, I'm going to be speaking from this verse of Scripture in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks for all things. Now, would you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 9? Verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now, what are people most interested in? The people that you see, the people you work with, perhaps you. What are people most interested in? Well, first, wisdom. Knowledge. I know something you don't know. That gives me an advantage over you. I know how to do certain things that will help me. Wisdom. And then people are interested in might or power. I want to have power. I want to have influence. I want to have health. I want to have a mighty physical strength. People are interested in might. And people are interested in wealth. Money and all the things that comes with it. These are the great interests of the natural man. It was that way in Jeremiah's time. It's that way today. Nothing's changed. They're still the same, aren't they? And you would have to agree that this is pretty much the description of what men are interested in. Wisdom, might, and wealth. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord. I'm so thankful for that. Thus saith the Lord. I'm so thankful he speaks. And you know, this was written 2,600 years ago, and it is the message for today. It's not a relevant message. It's the eternal message. I get so aggravated when I hear preachers talk about making God's word relevant. As soon as you say something like that, you become completely irrelevant yourself. The word of God is not made relevant. This is the eternal word of the living God. Thus saith the Lord, the self-existent one, the independent one, the one who has no needs. I love to think of the Lord in this life. He doesn't need me or you to fulfill some perceived need that he has. He has infinite and perfect life in himself. He doesn't need anything or anybody to make him happy. He's God over all, blessed forever. What a mercy that he speaks. Thus saying the Lord. I want to hear what he has to say, don't you? Thus saith the Lord. Now, in this passage of Scripture, three times he mentions the word glory or boast. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his wisdom. Now, this word is usually translated praise. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Now let not that wise man glory in his wisdom. Now there are men who have some wisdom, who have some knowledge, that is such a blessing. They can invent things. They can invent cures for illnesses. There are men who have the gifts to lead people in a good way, in a right way, and all these blessings that come out of this wisdom and knowledge. If you've got it, don't glory in it. Who gave it to you? What do you have that you didn't receive? Who makes you to differ from somebody else? Any wisdom, any knowledge you have, what a blessing. But don't you dare glory in it. God gave it to you. How wicked to glory in what God has given you. He's God. What you have is His gift. What about the mighty man? The powerful man. I have to think that word really is not important. Powerful man? No such thing. All power belongs to God, and any power men have, any influence men have, is borrowed. It comes from Him. Men are His pawns. When I hear people talking about powerful men in politics and so on, I just think, please. No. God reigns. And what power you have, what position you have, what health you have, what influence you have, He gave it to you. Don't glory in that. Don't act like this comes from you, that you're something special, better than somebody else. You're not. What about the wealthy man? Got a lot of money. But that can be a blessing. It can be a curse, too. It can be a curse. But don't glory in your wealth as if it's something you've done to achieve this. God gave it to you. Well, I worked hard. Who gave you the grace to work hard or the ability to work hard? God did. You are, I am in God's hand. He says, don't glory in these things. I repeat, who makes you to differ from somebody else? And what do you have that you didn't receive? God gave it to you. Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it, if it came from you? Verse 24. But let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth. Now, we're going to glory in something. Everybody in this room, we're going to glory in something. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, if you're going to glory, and everybody in here is going to glory in something, you will. Here's the only proper ground for glory. Let him that glorieth glory in this, first of all, that he understands me. He understands and he knows me, but first he talks about understanding. Let him that glory in this, that he understands me. That means that you have some insight in the character of God. What a blessing. That you have some insight, some God-given insight into the character of the true and living God. Very few have this. They believe in a small g God, a God that's like them. I think of that verse of scripture in Psalm 50, thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. And the God they believe in is nothing like the God of the Bible. It's a God they can please and merit His favor. Now, a God that can be pleased by you There's not much to it. There's just not much to it. But the fact of the matter is, that's a non-existent God. A God that you can please, that's a non-existent God. It's the figment of your imagination. It's a God that you made up. That God won't do anybody any good. But what a blessing to have some understanding of the true and living God. He's eternal. He never began to be. He didn't have a beginning place. He's utterly sovereign. This is what the scripture teaches regarding this one. That means he controls everything and everybody. He's sovereign over everything. Everything. If there's something he's not sovereign over, he's not sovereign. But thank God he is. He's holy. He's other. He's not like me and you. He's absolutely wise, all wise, all knowing. He's omnipresent. He's not bound by space or time. He's all powerful. He's got the power to whatever he wills. It is. That's who he is. He's just. He's love. He's gracious. He's merciful. What a blessing to have some understanding of the true character of God. Now this understanding is the understanding of faith. By faith, the writer of the Hebrews said in Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand it. Not by intellect. Not by IQ. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made by things which appear. Now this, when we talk about this understanding, that doesn't mean we intellectually grasp any of these incomprehensible things of God. We understand that, don't we? We understand that. God is one God in three distinct persons. Jehovah the Father, Jehovah the Son, Jehovah the Spirit. We understand that by faith. We don't intellectually comprehend it. I can't figure that one out. Or anything else in the Word of God, as far as an intellectual comprehension. But we believe what God says in His Word concerning who He is. What a blessing to have some understanding of the character of God. Note this also, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth. He understands this God-given understanding. We understand by faith. We bow to who He is and His Word. But not only do we understand, we know this one. It's not just knowing things about God, but knowing Him, having an intimate, personal relationship. Where He knows me. If I mention His name, I'm not name dropping. He knows me. And I know Him. You have fellowship. You have communion with Him. He loves you. And you love Him. What you understand, you love Him. You love how He is. You love how He's revealed in His Word. You love all of His glorious attributes. We know it. The word is first used with reference to Adam knowing his wife Eve. The two became one flesh, and every believer knows Him and is known of Him in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you know it. Because you are united to Him. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. He said, I know my sheep and am known of. This can't be said of everybody. It would be unfair and untrue to say it would be. I think where the Lord said, many, not just a few, but many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? In your name have we not done many wonderful works? Then shall I say to them. Notice he didn't say you never knew me. That would have been true. That would have been true. But he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Now that you've known God, Paul said to the Galatians, or rather are known of God, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they might know thee. Not know about you. Not be able to spout out accurate things concerning what they've seen in the scripture, but I mean know you. Know you. If I don't believe in you, that means I know God. That means he knows me. In love, in mercy, and in grace. Now let him that glorieth glory in this. What a blessing that he understands and knows me. But let's go on reading. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Now the Lord is known by what he does. Now think about that. The Lord is known by what he does. And he tells us what he does. He uses this word exercise. Exercise. I exercise. That's the same word used with reference to what the Lord did in creation. He made the heavens and the earth. That's the word. It's what the Lord does. It's God's action. This is what he does. He exercises. Now look at the first word that's used with reference to what he does. The first word is loving kindness. He exercises loving kindness in the earth. Now this is who he is. And there's no understanding of him apart from this. Now what is this thing of loving kindness? Well, you remember when David wrote Psalm 51? And he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to what? Thy loving kindness. That's the first thing he mentions. When he's talking about knowing God, understanding God, understanding what he does, the first thing he mentions is his loving kindness. His mercy. It's grace. Now I'm thankful this is what it said first, because if it just said he exercises judgment, righteousness, where does that leave me? Leave me none. But he begins with this glorious word. He exercises loving kindness. When God proclaims his own name to Moses, this is the same word that's translated goodness. And keeping mercy. His loving kindness. It's his steadfast, faithful, covenant love in Christ. I love what John said. We love him, and we do. I love the Lord. We love him. Because he first loved us. That's where we trace our love to him. He first loved us. Jeremiah 31:3, behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's it to every believer. God says, behold, I have loved you with a love that has no beginning. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The Lord Jesus said, as the Father hath known me, or loved me, so have I loved you. Now, I want you to think about that. How the Father loved the Son. You know, when I hear people talk about God's love being unconditional, I don't know of anything that is much more annoying than that. Because God's love is not unconditional. Did he love the Son unconditionally? No, he loves the Son because the Son's altogether lovely, altogether glorious, altogether righteous, altogether holy. Oh, the beauty, the glory of the Son. The Father looks at the Son and says, I can't help but love him. He's altogether lovely. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You see, if you're a believer, he sees you as altogether lovely. You see, you've been made perfect and complete and righteous in Christ. And when he looks at you, he looks at what his soul desires. You're beautiful in his sight. You're perfect in his sight. That's his love. That's his steadfast covenant love. Now, I realize that most of the time when we think of God, we think of him tolerating us. Or when we think of Christ, we think of him tolerating us. And that's so false. It's just so false. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Let him the glory is that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise. I like that word, which exercises, which makes loving kindness. And here's what comes out of that loving kindness: judgment. And this is who the Lord is. First, he mentions his loving kindness, his grace, the perfection of his love. And what comes out of that? Judgment. This is talking about the judgment of the cross. Turn with me to Romans 8 for just a moment. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Problem with the law, problem with us. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. There's the judgment. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, because of this loving kindness, because of this mercy, because of this grace, there is the judgment. God so loved the world that he gave. And what took place on Calvary's tree, the sins of God's elect were judged, put away, dealt with. The third thing, here's what arises out of this. Let him that glory in this, that understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, that's his grace, the judgment of the cross that took place, and righteousness. I don't suppose there's a verse of Scripture that is shrouded in more mystery than this. We quote it all the time. It is so mysterious. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made. What? The righteousness of God. Now that is every
believer. Like I said, that shrouded with mystery to think that I could actually be the righteousness of God. That's what the Bible teaches. I just believe it. Because of his loving kindness, because of his grace, he accomplished judgment on Calvary's tree, and because of that, everybody that he died for is the righteousness of God. Amen. I love saying this right now, the person you're looking at, and the people I'm looking at, are living the very righteousness of God. Not a righteousness that's like God's, but the righteousness of God. Oh, that I knew in Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. I don't want to have anything to do with that, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. By faith, that perfect righteousness that Jesus Christ worked out when he was made sin. It was my sin he was made to be. He became guilty of that sin. He put that sin away, and that perfect righteousness that he worked out becomes truly mine. My personal righteousness. Now, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. This is the delight of God. Now, this is the verse of Scripture that Paul was thinking of when he quoted it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Would you turn there? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now there is no knowing and understanding of God apart from knowing and understanding this, that he's the Lord that exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul quotes this. And he begins in verse 26 by saying, you see your calling, brethren. Now there's not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, high-born, are called. Now I have no doubt that he's talking about those three things that Paul's talking about, Jeremiah 9. The riches and the might and the wisdom of this flesh. But he points out, you see, you're calling, brethren, have not many mighty wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty, whom the world would call mighty. Not many noble, whom the world would call noble or called. Not many. Now, I'm thankful it doesn't say not any. God does call some out of those ranks, but not many. Not many. But, verse 27, God hath chosen. Not many of the wise of this world are called, not many noble, not many mighty. They don't need the gospel. But God hath chosen. That's the same word translated elect. God hath elected. Now let me remind you of something that I election is a declaration of God's character. It just says God is God. Election is a declaration of man's sinfulness. Man is so sinful that he will never be saved unless God chooses him to be saved. Election is a declaration of what God did on the cross. He was saved, those the Father did. Election is a declaration of the work of the Spirit of God, invincibly saving those that the Father elected. Such a big election's grace. Election's grace. I love the God of election. I love the way he does this. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world, the powerless things of the world. This is talking about people. To confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world and things which are despised. Hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, which are nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are. Now, what I thought about when I thought about these words, whom God has chosen to save, I couldn't help but think about the leadership. I love to think about it. David says from this position of absolute power in 2 Samuel 9, and he's now the most powerful man in the earth. All his enemies have been destroyed. And he remembers that covenant he made with Jonathan many years before. And he says, is there any that are of the house of Jonathan that I may show him the house of David, that I may show him the kindness of God for Jonathan. He remembered that covenant. And Ziba speaks up and said, there's one. There's one. His name is Mephibosheth. There's a problem with this man. He doesn't have anywhere to take him. If you have mercy on him, he's not going to be able to work for you. He's not going to be able to fight for you. He's lame on both of his feet. He's useless. He can't do anything for you. All he can be is carry. That's it. David said, good fashion. Good fashion. This is who God says. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, have God chosen. Yea, the things which are nothing. I don't have one thing to bring to the table to recommend myself to God. Not one. The things which are nothing. To bring to nothing the things that are. Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. He's not going to have it. He's not going to have it. To glory in his presence. How offensive is that? To act like you're somebody and something that you've contributed in this thing? He's not going to have it. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But, what a precious word. But God. Which is read out, but knows that grace in the eyes of the Lord. God saw him in that same group, but God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, but no, that grace. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. What being in Christ means is you have been eternally united to him. You're in. You're in. I love the way the Lord illustrated this as the vine and the branches. The same stem that goes through the vine goes through the branches, and there's no connecting point. One. One within. When Levi was in the loins of Abraham, when Abraham paid those tithes, Levi did too. When Christ kept the law, everybody in him did too. When Christ died, everybody in him did too. When he was raised from the dead, everybody in him was raised from the dead. And that's what he's talking about. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. In the ark. Everybody in the ark was saved. Everybody outside of the ark was destroyed. In the house with the blood over the door. If you were in the house with the blood over the door, I don't care what could be said of you, you were saved. You were secure, you were saved. If you were outside of the house with the blood over the door, I don't care how good you thought you were, you were going to be destroyed. And that's it. Of him are you in Christ
Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Now, that word made is the same word Satan used commanded these stones be made bread. They were stones, you commanded to be made something they altogether were not before that. It's the same word that's used with regard to the Lord's first miracle when the water was made wine. It wasn't water that tasted like wine. It wasn't water that smelled like wine. It wasn't water that looked like wine. It was wine. It was water. And it was made to be what it was not. The water was made wine. Now keep that in mind as we look at this verse of Scripture. This ought to be, and I believe it probably is, one of our favorite verses of Scripture. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. Who's the us? Everybody, every believer. Every believer. If you're a believer, you're a part of this great us. That God has made Christ to be these things. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, Christ is made to me wisdom so that I am fit for fellowship and communion with God. You're looking at a very wise man. Somebody said, well, I don't see it. Well, it doesn't take away from the reality of it. If I'm in Christ, Christ is my wisdom before God, and I'm fit for fellowship with God. He's made unto me righteousness. He is my personal righteousness before God, so that God can look at me and see no sin. Nothing but righteousness. He's made unto me sanctification or holiness. He is my holiness before God. You know, when David said, I'm holy, I remember I used to read that and cringe because I think, I don't know if I can say that about myself. Yeah, I can, because Christ is my holiness before God. He's made unto me redemption, full deliverance, full complete salvation. That according, verse 31, according as it is written in Jeremiah chapter 9, that passage of Scripture we just looked at, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. Let's pray. Lord, I ask in Christ's name that you unite our hearts together to ask that we might be enabled to glory in the Lord. As our wisdom, as our righteousness, as our sanctification, and as our redemption. Lord, this is above and beyond the strength and energy of the flesh. Do this for us and in us. And Lord, how thankful we are that we have been made to understand and know this, the Lord that exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. And Lord, how we thank you that you delight in those things. Now, bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray.